I have decided to speak on one particular aspect of the new self. My text for these talks begins with Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And a teacher here this morning asked me, how am I supposed to teach self-esteem to children in a public school where I'm not allowed to mention God? Well, what a question. What am I going to say? But I would certainly say that all of us are aware that we do not live up even to our own expectations, let alone to anybody else's. Any honest person, Christian or non-Christian, would say that's true. We need help, don't we? And I think much of what I consider an almost epidemic confusion in the Christian church that has arisen about this whole business of self and self-love and self-esteem and self-actualization and self-expression and self-image and all the rest of it is because of a total disregard for the distinction so clearly made in this passage, and for a total disregard, from a total disregard of Jesus' unequivocally clear conditions for discipleship. You cannot be my disciple, he said, unless you give up your right to yourself. Period. Case closed. That is the first condition. May I see the hands of any of you who have found or do find it easy to give up your right to yourself? Obviously, it's the hardest thing in the world, and Jesus started right out by asking the hardest thing in the world. That is the condition. So how in the world do we do this? Well, let's think today about what meekness is. That word meekness, I believe, is the key to supernatural power. Nothing could be more incomprehensible to the world. The secular mind cannot make head or tail out of these concepts. So what we're talking about here is spiritual things, and the Bible says they will not be understood by the unregenerate mind. They are, in fact, foolishness. And I'm very aware, the more I study these things and the more I'm responsible to be faithful to the Word of God, that this cannot possibly be a popular message. And the further we go on the path of obedience to Jesus Christ, the more the crowd thins out. Any of you found that to be true? So we talked last night about what meekness is not, and just very briefly, it is not to be phlegmatic, it is not indifference, it is not neutrality, but it is these things. I thought I had the right page in my notes here, and I didn't, but here it is. It is, first of all, teachability. I trust that every one of us in this room opens her heart to God today for whatever it is that God wants to say to you and to me. And believe you me, whenever I have the responsibility of speaking to a group of people, almost invariably, the very point that I am trying to make to my audience is the point on which God puts his finger in my life. Meekness, what do I know about it? Well, not very much by experience. If you were to ask Lars, how meek is your wife Elizabeth? I'd hate to think what his answer would have to be if he were really honest. But I know myself, and I know that there is not a shred of meekness in my natural disposition. So here is part of the distinction that we need to make. The old self is our natural disposition. That doesn't mean that everything in it is filthy and bad and to be gotten rid of, because obviously God made us with different temperaments. And if you're a phlegmatic temperament or a melancholic or a choleric or a sanguine, you have weaknesses because of that. You also have strengths because of that, and let's never use those as excuses for our sins. Oh, well, it's just the way I am. You know, you got to love me, and this is me. I was talking with a bride shortly before her wedding, and she was describing some very bizarre things that she was going to have in her wedding, and I was just sitting there dying a thousand deaths, thinking, you know, this poor woman, she hasn't the slightest idea that there's a great deal more at stake in a wedding than the love between this particular man and this particular woman. And the reason that she gave me for wanting these particular things was, it's so me. And I thought, God help us all. We need to see that there is a hard, clear, sharp line between the old me and the new me. Now that does not mean, ladies, please get it through your heads, that there's some mysterious and wonderful point that we cross, the time in our lives when we cross from the old self into the new self. And from now on, it's clear sailing, and I am a godly woman, and I don't ever need to worry about the old me. It don't work that way, gang. We are, just like Paul describes in Romans 7, the good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And who is it that's talking there? The greatest spiritual giant we know anything about, the Apostle Paul. But his answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So, have you come here today teachable, with an open heart? Meekness is teachability. And I asked last night, do you have a question on your heart that you would love to get the answer direct from Jesus about? And maybe some of you didn't even think about the possibility of getting the answer direct from Jesus. You were coming to this conference thinking maybe Elizabeth Elliot will give me the answer to my question. Well, I have already been handed two or three questions for the question and answer period this afternoon. The first one that I was handed, there is no way from here to eternity that Elizabeth Elliot could give you the answer. It is a question about which only God can give you the answer. I might as well read you the question. What do I do about my dear 19-year-old, whom I loved and cherished, at 17, left home and is living in deep bitterness and rebellion? Now, I can tell you one thing to do, which you've already done, I'm sure, pray. But I don't know what else to tell you except everything that I'm saying today, and everything I said last night. If you're really meek, you will take God's answer, no matter how hard that answer may be. We often ask God for wisdom, for guidance about what we should do in a particular thing. Well, there's a marvelous psalm, and you need to study the whole psalm, and we could spend the rest of the weekend just on this psalm, but I want to give you the crucial verse that refers to this subject of meekness. It says in verse 9, Psalm 25, 9, he, the meek, will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek. And Jesus was teachable. He was willing to learn from his Father. And the Bible actually says that he had to learn obedience by the things which he enjoyed. No, it doesn't say that. It says Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Why is it that life is so tough? Because we need to learn obedience. And in order to obey God, I have to disobey myself every day of the world. Because that old self is still alive. Now that old self is crucified with Christ, and I have to act on that spiritual fact, but I still live in a fallen world. Elizabeth Elliot still lives in the same old body that's getting older and older every day. And I still have the rudiments and the shreds, the remnants, I should say, not the rudiments, of that old self. And I have, every day God gives me 100 chances to say no to myself and yes to God, yes to the new self, yes to the self which is like God. If there is anything at all in you that is like God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is something that you have received from God. But you know, you couldn't have received it if you didn't make the choice. You have to choose to be teachable. Say, Lord, I'll do what you say. What do you want me to do? You remember that when Paul was smitten to the ground on the road to Damascus, he recognized that it was Jesus who was speaking to him, and he was the one who had persecuted Christians. And he recognized the voice, and his instant response was, what do you want me to do? And do you know what the last words of Mary are that are recorded in Scripture? We only hear very few things out of the mouth of Mary, and the last thing she said that is recorded was at the marriage at Cana, and she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. We don't hear anything else from her. She had turned over all the authority that she ever had over that son now to God, and she realized that she herself was under his authority. Do what he says. So here's this wonderful Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And this woman who wrote me this question, what an agony to have a child who has left home and is in deep bitterness and rebellion. And I'm sure she's not the only one in the room that is suffering in that way. I have not had that kind of suffering. Most of the questions I get have nothing to do with my experience. But I know the one who knows. And I know the one who has met me in the deepest waters and the darkest valleys. So all I can say is, ask him. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without cause. And these are two of my favorite verses on the subject of guidance, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. The meek, he will guide. He will guide you if you're meek enough to listen. Last night we talked about that rich man who came to Jesus. He was too rich to follow. Very often we're too rich. We've got too many things in our hands. We've got too much baggage of one sort or another. Think of that poor 17-year-old that left home, angry, rebellious, bitter. Can you imagine the weight of the baggage that poor girl lugs around? The weight of bitterness and resentment. And some of you are lugging that baggage today. Some of you right here in this room have not given it to Jesus. How can you be teachable? You know what you're supposed to do with that. Don't give me that line, well, I can't understand the will of God. You understand the one thing that he's telling you to do. I mean, it is clear on every page of the Bible. You can't lug around that anger and that bitterness and that rebellion. That's baggage. Leave it at the cross, and he will give you rest. As Pilgrim said, by his sorrows, life by his death. If you're teachable, you're going to do the one thing that Jesus is speaking to you about today. And if you don't do that one thing, you might as well go home now, because you're not going to learn anything at all from me. And of course, I don't have any idea what that thing might be. Maybe it's something that I have nothing to say about, haven't said a word about, but God has been speaking to you. Are you teachable? Are you too rich to follow? Are you too busy to follow? Are you too angry to follow? Then you will turn away sorrowful. Now the problem with us old selves here is that we are forever taking God's word and testing it by our circumstances, by our feelings, by what our friends say, by what the majority of the people in the church are saying, and we've got it completely backwards. Because my circumstances, my feelings, what my friends are saying, what the majority of the Christians are saying, and certainly what the world is saying, have got to be tested by the Word, not the other way around. Again and again, I hear this kind of argument. Well, but is that relevant to today? What business does Elizabeth Elliot have getting up there on the platform and telling mothers that they should stay home and take care of their children? Well, it's not Elizabeth Elliot that said that, you know. It's in the Bible. Older women are to teach the younger women to stay home. Now, are you going to test what God's Word says by your circumstances? If there are circumstances in your life that you really honestly, deep down in your heart and before the face of Christ, believe make it impossible for you to obey this clear written word, then of course it's God to whom you answer, not to me. And he may have something different to say to you. But if we're meek, we're going to say, Lord, I've done it wrong. I don't understand any way in the world that I can do it your way in my circumstances, but I bring my circumstances to the test of you, your word, not vice versa. Now, when I say that I want to be teachable, Lord, I have a lot of spiritual mentors. I think of Amy Carmichael, I think of George MacDonald, I think of C.S. Lewis, and I could give you a long list of the books that are in my study, which are my favorite books, the books that have taught me and from whom I have learned so much. But suppose God wants to teach me something today, on this particular Saturday, through Lars Grin. I'm very meek when it comes to Amy Carmichael. I don't live with her. She doesn't live with me. And I think Amy Carmichael is just miles above me spiritually. I know she was. She set an example that I'll never be able to come close to fulfilling. And as for C.S. Lewis, talk about an intellect, it was an incandescent intellect under the authority of Christ. And George MacDonald, on every page, I find vistas opened of truth. But I can say, well, you know, Lars, he's got a lot of wonderful qualities. I love that man. I live with him. But he doesn't really know the answer to this particular question in my life. He doesn't really understand me. How many of your husbands understand you? Put up a hand. We don't understand each other, do we? But God help us, we don't even understand ourselves. How can we expect our poor husbands to understand us? But I have got to trust God's appointment of my teacher. And Lars has a position assigned by God that he is my head. Now, it's only been in the last couple of months or so that I have been thinking particularly about the subject of meekness and realizing how far I am from it, because people sent me 3 tapes from 3 very, very different people, and in each one of them, God was speaking to me through that person about my own attitude of meekness toward my husband. And many of you know that I have written books on this subject. I have talked on the subject of submission. I've practically made a career out of that subject. But I'm not there yet. And on one of these tapes was a story told in the first person by this woman who gave the talk. And she told how she was going to go out and buy some wallpaper for the dining room, in which they had a new sofa. And she told her husband that she was going out to buy it. And he said, where are you going? And she said, well, I'm going to go to the big wallpaper mart, you know, where they have 1,000, 10,000 different kinds of wallpaper. And he said, but that's a long way away. Why don't you go to the little store down here in town? She said, well, you know, they're not nearly as likely to have exactly the right one to go with this. And I like to go to that big store, and I just wanted to go to that. But she said God had been speaking to her about being meek and gentle and quiet and humble and listening to God's word through her husband. But he's just a fallible man, you know. He's a sinner you're married to. Yes, of course. There isn't anything else to marry. And what does he know about picking out wallpaper to go with the couch? You know, he wouldn't have the slightest idea anyway. So I can't remember whether she really did argue with him. I think she'd already learned some lessons by this time. And so she said, okay, I'll go to the little store. But she went unwillingly, thinking, what a waste of time. And guess what? There was a wallpaper in the display which was exactly what needed to go with that sofa. In fact, I think she said it was the same pattern. Well, God just reminded her in that tiny little incident that she had to be subject to the teacher that God had appointed at that particular moment. And it might be that somebody has said something very nasty to you, which was true. But because it was nasty, and because it came from that awful woman that you're not going to listen to, or that fallible man, you just completely ignore the fact that it might be the voice of God. If we're truly meek, at every minute we're going to be saying, teach me, Lord, show me. And then when he shows us, we'll do it. Are these hard words? Yes. Yes, because we have to disobey ourselves, don't we? The Word of God may come through any number of different sources, and it demands what it has always demanded: docility, humility, teachability, meekness. These are all closely related. Obedience. Jesus said to the rich man, sell everything you have, then come and follow me. And we can sing so lustily, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Where he leads me, I will follow. But he's saying to some of us this morning, no, you can't follow me until you get rid of the baggage. That's what I want you to do. Don't ask me about what to do next Wednesday. I don't want to hear about that huge decision coming up. Shall we sell the house? Shall we move to California? Shall I get a different job? I'm not going to talk to you about that as long as you're being disobedient here. And as somebody said from the platform this morning, God might be asking a big thing of you. That's true. May I also suggest he might be asking a little thing of you that you haven't done. Meekness is teachability. Meekness, secondly, is the proof of my love. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? If you love me, do what I say." John 14. The man who obeys is the man who loves me. The woman who obeys is the woman who loves him. Not the one who sings the loudest, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but the one who does the thing. It is, in other words, a manifestation. Meekness is a manifestation of a deep inward charity. The central virtue of the Christian. Maybe we need to go back to that old word, charity. Doesn't mean giving money to the Salvation Army so much as it means love. But love is a word that has fallen on very hard times, isn't it? There's just so much talk about love that means nothing but a soupy sentiment. Not at all dependable. Not at all constant. But this word charity is described in 1 Corinthians 13, and you can go home and make a study of that for about 6 months. That's what love really is. And meekness is one of the proofs of my love. Now, why in the world do I say that meekness is the greatest supernatural power on earth? Well, because Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "The meek will inherit the earth." They are the ones who will ultimately be the overcomers. The ones who have been overcome so often by the world. You remember that he said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It is the proof of love. I think of old Mrs. Kershaw, a lady in her 70s who came to work for my mother. She came every day. We'd have to go and pick her up at her house. She was poor. She lived in a big, huge, old, empty, virtually unfurnished, unpainted house, all by herself. She had one son who was a good-for-nothing loser, what you might call a throwaway. He never did a thing for that dear, widowed, deaf mother. But I never met anybody in my life more cheerful, more loving, more sweet, more kind, more utterly selfless than Mrs. Kershaw. In fact, it's very hard for me to imagine that there was anything of the old self left in that woman. But she didn't talk very much about God and about religion and about Christianity and about all these things. She just was there. She came every day. She made gallons of applesauce from rotten old apples on our trees in the backyard. She would spend endless hours cutting out the worms, peeling those apples. She made who knows how many thousands of brown sugar cookies. We were a family of six kids. She was there to do whatever humble job she could do with her old, gnarled, arthritic hands. And she never complained about anything. I was in college by the time she came to work for our family. I'm second in the family of six. So that there were times during my vacations when I was at home and I would be the one to go and pick her up at her house. And when I would get there, there was a little sign on the front door that said, "I am home, please come in." She couldn't have a doorbell because she couldn't hear it, of course. She couldn't hear the phone. She had no telephone. There wasn't anything to do but open the door and walk in and walk through the house and find the poor lady. Now, of course, anybody could have walked in and found her, but she had to trust the Lord for that. And I would always find her, almost invariably, I'd find her just sitting very quietly in her rocking chair, waiting for me. And she would look up, and in this very strange voice she had, because she'd been deaf for so many years, she would always say, "Oh, here she is, the daughter." She always called me the daughter. My younger sister was Ginny, but I was the daughter. And when she'd get in the car, she'd look around at the weather, whatever it was, if it was snowing, sleeting, raining, gorgeous sunshine, whatever it was, she'd say, "Oh, it's such a nice day. It gives folks a chance to do what they want." And she just was a dear woman. And I think of her as the personification of meekness. She took whatever was dished out. She never complained. Her life was a living sacrifice. She was prepared to do the humblest, dirtiest job and never to be thanked. Are we manifesting that kind of inner charity? Not very many of us, not very often. It is, number three, a willingness to wait for God's answer. Meekness is a willingness to wait for God's answer. When a disaster strikes, what is your first response? Well, perhaps it is, "Oh Lord, help me," or "Oh my God." But very often, the next response is to get on the phone and call up your 39 of your closest friends and say, "What shall I do?" Or to sign up for counseling. Just the other day, I had lunch with a friend, a dear woman, who was married to what I thought was a very dear man. He had been a pastor for 18 years. And she had just finally found the proof, of which she had been suspicious for 4 years, that he was having an affair. He was the pastor, and the affair was with the woman who was the spiritual leader of the women's work in his church. She had been 3 times divorced. Her description, my friend's description of this woman, she certainly sounded like a floozy, the kind you can't even imagine a Christian man looking at twice. But I was a little dismayed when she said, "I have an appointment with a counselor this afternoon." Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not damning Christian counseling. But my experience has been that there is so much that masquerades as godly counseling, which is not godly. There are too many Christian counselors who have bought the self-esteem gospel. So I ask you, are you willing to wait for God's answer? Now that counselor is not going to bring her husband back. The husband has confessed his sin to the whole church, calls it sin, and guess what? He's not coming back to his wife. He's gone off with this woman, having called it sin in the face of all this congregation. So who's going to solve that problem for her? Not the counselor, not Elizabeth Elliot. God is not going to solve all our problems. And very often, and this is a serious thing, ladies, what we are going to find is an interference with God's discipline when we go to somebody else. I'm only saying, please get down on your knees and talk to God first before you talk to all your friends. Be quiet before Him. In a spirit of meekness and love, say, "Lord, You knew all about this. This is not a surprise. I don't know what to do. I'm helpless. But Lord, I will wait for Your answer. I will obey one step at a time in what you show me. And you know, this was my peace. This was my deliverance. This was my joy and my greatest recovery program when I found out that my husband Jim was dead. I was living on a jungle station in Ecuador. There were no other missionaries. There was absolutely nobody to whom I could talk in English except to my 3-year-old daughter. She wasn't a whole lot of spiritual help. What did I do? Well, I could have gone back to the States, you know, could have done that. It never crossed my mind. And of course, I didn't know anything about psychological counseling back in those days, thank God, because if I had, I might have chosen that very circuitous route. So often, it takes so long, you know, it's a detour. All I knew to do was go to God. And he reminded me as I stood by my radio and learned that my husband was dead, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God." And I just am here to say, ladies, that held me. And then what did he say? Do the next thing. Do the next thing. Well, my baby was 10 months old. I don't know, I don't remember what the next thing was literally on the program that morning. Probably I was, had to wash the dishes or feed the baby. And I had a class of girls that were coming up to learn how to read in their own language. And then somebody comes to the door and wants an injection for this or that, and somebody else comes to the door and says, "My wife is dying," and that doesn't necessarily mean anything when a Quechua says that, because you're either in perfect health or you're dying. If you've got a headache or a toothache, you're dying. So I never got too alarmed right away, but sometimes he would say, one man I remember came and said, "My wife is dying," and it always took a while to get out of them exactly what the problem was. Well, the problem was that she had a baby, but the placenta hadn't come. And it had been several hours, you know. Well, that's serious. Do the next thing. And some of you probably throughout my talk this morning have been sitting there thinking, yes, she's talking about obedience and what we're supposed to do and obeying God and getting guidance from God and all that. But I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what the next thing is. And Valerie, my daughter, has certainly been told that maxim many times. And so she lives by it as I do. It has been one of the most helpful things in my whole life, just those simple four words, do the next thing. And she called me one day, and she said that she had waked up that morning feeling just overwhelmed with all the things that were on her list that had to be done that day. And my daughter has 7 children, and she homeschools. And she said, "I really didn't know what the next thing was. I had made my bed and brushed my teeth and fed the children breakfast and washed the dishes." But she said, "I wasn't sure what the next thing was because there were so many pressing things." And so she said, "I just got down on my knees and I said, 'Lord, what's the next thing?'" Now, how long does it take to do that? 5 seconds? 10? And she said, right away, it was just as if the Lord said, "Teach Jim how to read." And it was a reading lesson that he'd been having trouble with. And so she did the next thing. And once you've done that, then what do you do? Well, very often it's very obvious what the next thing is to do. But if it's not, get down on your knees and say, "Well, Lord, in a spirit of meekness, teach me. Show me." Be willing to wait for God's way instead of her just plowing in a frantic way and doing half of this thing and then rushing and doing half of the next thing. Any of you ever done that? Oh, I couldn't tell you how many times I've done that. You know, you go upstairs because you have to get something for one of the children who has homeschooling, and suddenly you realize that the bathroom hasn't been cleaned, you know, so you start on that and you think, "Oh, I've got to get down and give him this," and you go downstairs and then you realize that the doorbell just rang, and so it goes. But the Lord doesn't want us to live in chaos. He wants us to be teachable and meek enough to say, "Lord, everything on your program is my job. and nothing else. And that helps me. Because when I get home from a trip, there's going to be a pile of mail. There are going to be requests. What do I do about them? I used to get very frantic when I'd come back from a trip and just hate to look at the kitchen counter where the mail is going to be stacked up. And finally, it got through to me that I only have one thing in the whole world to do, and that's the will of God. I don't have anything else to do. I want to be teachable. Now here, again, we are talking about the difference between the old self and the new self. Every day we have to make these choices. Put off the old self and put on the new. A few months ago, I received this magazine, which I think I mentioned last night. It was Newsweek, with a cover story called The Curse of Self-Esteem, and in the same mail, a Christian magazine with an article by a consulting physician at a very well-known Christian clinic. The article was entitled Learning to Love Yourself. And I thought of the irony that the world has caught on. And I thought about the fact that any honest man has got to have a low self-image. How could you possibly have anything but a low self-image if you're really honest with yourself? It was Goethe who said, I do not know myself, and God forbid that I should. And H.L. Mencken, who was a godless man, said, self-respect is the secure feeling that no one as yet is suspicious. The only person that can have a good self-image, it seems to me, is somebody who thinks nobody is yet self-suspicious. You don't really know me as I am, and you're not going to. But the self, that in honesty before God, faces the truth, as Isaiah had to do, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the Bible says that the very doorposts shook at the sound of the voices of the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. And in that awful revelation of the holiness of God, he was given an instant, terrible revelation of himself. And he said, woe is me. And there's an honest response. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. Would he have found wholeness in self-affirmation? Can you think of anything less likely to bring peace and wholeness? Whoever cares for his own safety, Jesus said, is lost. Are you willing to wait for God's discipline? Are you willing not to abort the process? James says in James 1, when all kinds of trials and temptations come into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on. Now that goes against the grain, doesn't it? The old self will not let the process go on. We will do everything we can to stop it right now, to change it. Get me out of this, Lord. Solve this problem. Get rid of this woman. Change my circumstances. Let the process go on. Are you willing to wait for God's time without aborting his discipline process in your life? Meekness. Number one is willing to be taught. Number two is the proof of a deep charity or love. And number three is willing to wait for God's answer. May God help us to be meek. May he give us that holy quality.